Prayer for illumination. Father, may you bless us as we open your word. May you soften our hearts to receive it and grant to him who reads all that is necessary to bring forth your word to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon's scripture reading will be a familiar one, Luke 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20 of Luke 2. Found on page 1179. Starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out to the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This afternoon's sermon was written by Dr. Jerry Bilks, and it is called, and from the Free Reformed Church, sorry, and it is called The Places of Wonder. Dear congregation, perhaps you've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world, seven stunning, awe-inspiring works of architecture, things like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which took the people's breath away whenever they saw them, the Great Pyramid of Giza and of Egypt, the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. These works all over the world were known for being striking, awe-inspiring, specimens of human ingenuity that left you marveling at what man is able to do. And yet all of these so-called wonders pale into comparison to the wonder that we have before us this afternoon in God's holy word. Mainly the wonder that the Lord sent from heaven his own Son to take human nature to himself in order to suffer and to die and to obtain a redemption and a salvation for his people. This is a far greater, an infinitely greater wonder than anything that man has produced or could produce. But the amazing thing is that when God does a wonder like this, he does it in a way that's quite unexpected. He does it in a place that's quite unlikely. It's not a place where we tend to look that is wonderful. In fact, when you read Luke chapter 2, there are a number of places that Luke mentions where you might expect something wonderful to happen. For example, Rome, the seat of the empire with all of its glorious buildings. And Rome is mentioned in our text, but not as a place in which something wonderful takes place, no. There Caesar Augustus is on his throne and sends out decrees regarding taxes. That's about it in terms of what Rome is able to produce. The passage also mentions Syria, where Cyrenius was governor, but there is no wonder there either. Our passage doesn't mention Jerusalem, but Mary and Joseph would have passed pretty much by Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem, some 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it's not in Jerusalem where there will be this wonder that we have in our text. No, God reaches past all these places in order, in a very unlikely place, to show the greatest wonder that our world has ever seen. And we want to look at it from our text under the theme, the places of wonder. And we'll trace what Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has set forth in these verses in terms of the three places in which God shows his wonder. The first one, it's the stable. We read in verse 7, and you children know this very well, that in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it doesn't directly say there was a stable here, but the fact that there was a manger, a feeding trough, makes it almost entirely likely that this was a stable. Christ here is being placed in the most unlikely place where we might have thought that the Lord would have been born. Most people who have looked into this whole matter of the stable and the manger, they've decided that it seems very likely that actually what happened was that there was no room in the inn. Mary and Joseph found a nearby stable, maybe even where the animals of the people who were staying at the inn kept their animals, or otherwise at least some stable that was nearby. And often in this region, the stables of the people were caves. There are a lot of caves in this area. And people would use these caves in order to give some shelter to their animals, to keep them from the weather and from other predators. So it's very likely that this is what Joseph and Mary found as a place, the only place where they could lay this child. Let's think about the wonder of that. Jesus being born in a stable. First of all, we see here that Jesus does not have a normal home. When the glory of the Lord comes down to earth, he's not born in a palace, not even in a regular home, or even in an inn. That must have been puzzling for Joseph and Mary, don't you think? We're not told what they said to each other, what they thought on that occasion. But here she was expecting the Messiah, prophesied for centuries, and they're not even in their own home. There's no room in the inn. What does that mean? For all practical purposes here, the Savior here is homeless. He's outside, and the only place where they can lay him is in a stable. Just think about that. The one who made this world to be inhabited by the children of Adam, when he comes to this world, there's no place for him. There's no room for him. Later on in his life, he would say, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He has no rightful place here on earth. And so the only place available to him is a stable, a cave. Maybe there were animals around, but for all intents and purposes, this was basically animal territory. Indeed, once when God formed the first man, he did so after the animals had been created. And we don't know if they had looked on, but there the Lord formed him in the Garden of Eden. What a hospitable place the Lord had made for the first Adam. But now when the second Adam is born, there's no room. There's no hospitable place for him. Nothing more than a feeding trough. Nobody will move aside for our Savior, not even in the night of his birth. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." How true that is. Animals know who their master is. And when their master comes, they register it. But when this world's creator comes to earth, no one registers it. No one makes room for him. The animals are putting us to shame here as we look at this wonder in the stable. And yet the greater wonder, dear congregation, is this, that Christ is content to be born unwelcome, unnoticed, uninvited, in a place that's a stable. Christ has no home, no true home, no rightful place here on earth. And that's the first wonder about the stable. But there's another one. Because if Christ was born in a cave, which is likely, what's interesting about that is that caves were used for two things. They used to shelter animals. They were used for burials. And is that something that makes sense? It's like the earth is opening itself up just a little bit in the cave. There's just enough room there often for what people would make into a grave. And I ask you, isn't it a coincidence that Jesus spends his first night, very likely out in the open, in a cave? Just like he would spend his last night of his life here on earth in a cave. No, I don't think so. Especially when we look further at these swaddling cloths that Mary wraps Jesus up with. Do you know what these swaddling cloths are? They're strips of rags of cloth that are wound around his body. And we don't know if she brought those along or if she used something else to wrap up this newborn baby in, or perhaps this stable here, that there was something there that she could use. We don't know. But the word there, swaddling cloths, is something that would be used also for bodies, for people that died. They'd be wrapped about in swaddling cloths with strips of cloth around them. Why does Jesus have to spend the first night of his life here on earth like this? Isn't it a sign to us that this child hasn't just come to live? He has come to do a great work. It is bound up with his death as well, with his suffering, and with his dying. And in its dying, he will make others live. It is his being cast out and no room for him that he will actually make room for people like you and like me. Sinners who did not welcome him in, he will welcome them through his atoning work. He takes their place in order that he might give them his place. Do you see here the wonder? The first wonder? The first place of wonder? Oh, believer, will you not bow with me and adore and be astonished at this Savior who is content to come to this place, to bypass Rome and Jerusalem and every other place that we look for the great specimens of wonder, and instead he takes the stable. He takes the manger. He takes swaddling cloths. Oh, be astonished and wonder. What a great goodness. What great mercy is here. So this is the first place of wonder that we have here in Luke chapter 2. But there is a second wonder. And for this one, children, you have to look up. Because it's the skies around Bethlehem. That's where we find our second wonder. Luke chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel of multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you hear the wonder? Do you hear the awe-inspiring tone of these heavenly choirs as they sing glory and praise to our God? And what a contrast there is happening in the sky and what's happening on the earth. Where are the choirs of people singing glory to God and welcoming Lord Jesus to this earth? No, the earth is dark and still. It's about its normal, everyday life and business. But the sky is filled with lights. On earth, it may be silent, but heaven cannot contain itself. There needs to be a choir to greet the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder we have here in the sky. It's first of all the wonder of how the angels look upon this sinless man that has been born. Just think about that. This is the first time since Adam fell into sin that this world had ever seen a sinless human being. And shouldn't then the angels sing and rejoice? Because here is God's image bearer who was to bring glory to God in perfection all his life long. This is the first time since the fall that the angels see this. A human being without sin, without stain. His life already there in the manger is giving glory to God. His very existence as a baby being without sin is giving glory to God. And so this is the wonder of the skies. Glory is being given to the Lord, and the angels, they register it. And then secondly, this angel choir sees another thing that gives them wonder. And you hear it in their song, don't you? Listen to what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know the angels, their intent to see the purposes of God accomplished and executed. We read in the Bible that there is joy with the angels every time a sinner comes to repentance. Every time they look down and they see true repentance in the heart of one or the other sinner, there's joy with the angels. And shouldn't there be joy with the angels when one comes who will give repentance and pay for sins? They must cry out, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, we're told that the angels, they're peering into the mysteries of redemption, which things the angels desire to look into. And for centuries now, the angels, they've heard the prophecies. They've seen what the holy men and women of old believed, what they prophesied. But what did it exactly look like? The angels didn't know. And now finally, they get to receive a decree from the throne. Go forth and shine over the fields of Ephrata and proclaim the glory of the Lord. For a sinless child has been born, and he will execute the purposes of God. They come, and they can't hold back. They fill the air with light and with song. They are awestruck. As angels, they are filled with wonder. Here is a Savior who come to deliver lost mankind. He will pay for sin, and there will be that peace and that reconciliation. God and man are separated because of sin. They'll be brought together through this one there in the stable. They cannot help but proclaim the message of peace and redemption loud and clear to these shepherds and whoever will hear them. And this message, it will go on and on. True, Rome is quiet. Rome is oblivious to what is happening, and so is Jerusalem. And yet this choir of angels will soon turn into a choir of apostles and evangelists who will go throughout this whole entire ancient world. They will start in Jerusalem, and they'll go all the cities to the known world, and they will teach, even to Rome. Even there, within Caesar's household, these tidings of peace and goodwill and glory to God. Right now, they're on the fields of Bethlehem, but soon they'll be within your ranks, O Caesar. God is bypassing your places now to reveal his wonders, but one day the echo will come even within your ranks. Glory to God, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. This is the wonder, the place of wonder, the second place of wonder in the sky. So if you're here this afternoon, as can happen, and your heart is perhaps dark and still, even amidst the cheer and goodwill that people are speaking about in our world today, if you feel in your own heart that this is not for you, things are dark, maybe there are problems in your life, your family, your situation, there are difficulties in your life, I say to you, listen to this wonder from the sky. Do you hear the angels and what they're saying? It's Christmas in the sky. It may not feel like Christmas in your life, maybe not in your heart, but it's Christmas in the sky. And the angels are proclaiming how it is that a light and joy can come into your heart as well through this infant born in Bethlehem. He will bring peace and he'll bring reconciliation. That is what you and I need. That is the bottom of all of our darkness and all of our despair. It's the fact that peace between God and us has been ruined by our sin. And listen now to what the angels are saying. Peace on earth through this Savior. You know, I often think we're too busy in order to take it in truly in our hearts. The wonder that comes from the stable, but also from the sky. And that's why we need to stop and listen. This brings us to our third point, because there is yet a third place of wonder in our passage, and you'll find it in the 19th verse. This may be the most amazing place of wonder of them all. And Mary, we read there in verse 19, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Luke gives us all the happenings, all the events of the incarnation. He points out what happened in the stable, what has happened in the sky. And then he takes, as it were, the camera that the Holy Spirit has given him, and he takes it, and And he shines it right at the heart and soul of Mary. And you know what you see in verse 19? You realize that it was not just Christmas there in the stable. And it wasn't just Christmas in the sky. But here's a person who experienced this Christmas right in her heart. Christmas in her soul. She hides these things in her heart. Verse 18, we read how the shepherds went and told these things and the things that have happened to people all around them. And you can read that in verse 18, that the people wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. There was wonder. In all those who heard it, there was this momentary awe, the surprise, this astonishment. Angels, a baby in the manger, who is supposedly the Messiah. There's a wonder. But the impression the text leaves you with fades away and dies out because Mary stands in contrast to these people. It says, but Mary. You know, so often the glitz and glamours of this season, they can produce some wonder, can't they? Some good feelings. And yet after a while, it dies down. The incarnation becomes old news. It's no longer on our horizon. A couple days, a couple weeks, we've forgotten it. The wonder seems to disappear. It's gone. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Mary had witnessed these events. God had used her, and how her heart must have been filled with the wonder of all of that. But in Mary's life, it just doesn't stay with that. She's not just sort of this vessel that God used for a purpose and then moves on, lives her life, she pleases. Nope. Something of Christmas, true Christmas, goes along with her in her heart. It echoes. Time and time again, she keeps it in her heart and she ponders it. It's as if the wonders of that moment, of that stable, of that sky, something of it is planted in her heart. And she keeps it in her heart and she ponders it. Time and time again, it affected her from the inside out. I ask you today, will you have more than a Christmas externally and outwardly? Will Christmas stay with you? Will the Christ, the incarnate Christ, stay with you? We read here that Mary does two things. She keeps and she ponders. And there's really two pictures here in the original. The first is she keeps, which means she treasures. All the things that have happened, all the things that she heard, from that visit of Gabriel to the announcement that she would be the one, that journey to Bethlehem, all the things that had happened, she treasured them. There was value there. She needed these things, and it was important to her, more important than gold or silver. And her heart was like a treasure chest in which she said, Lord, write these things on my heart. Put them there like many jewels that I might treasure, that they might stay with me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When he takes the truths of Jesus Christ, and he takes the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he becomes precious to you. More than gold and silver, than pomp or circumstance. And he gives them to you, to your heart, in your soul, just like a pearl of great price. You treasure him. You don't do it like you wish. A lot of times, there's a fading of the reality of Christ in your soul. And it needs to be real again and again, but still, the Holy Spirit brings it back. And Mary kept all these things in her heart. Second picture is that of pondering. And actually, the Greek word here means she put things together like you would a puzzle. Like the many pieces of a puzzle that don't really make sense when you just see them out there. Well, what Mary did is what she was constantly bringing these things. Just like when you make a puzzle, like a 1,000-piece puzzle. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. There are times when you hold a piece and you have no idea how this fits into the puzzle. And so you're holding it. You put it down. You pick it up a little bit later. You pick it up again. Does it work here? Does it fit there? You know, in the lives of God's people, there are often pieces that don't often seem to fit. You hold the experience that you just had or this trial that's coming to your life, and you say, how can this puzzle fit into my life in any way? But Mary pondered all these things. She kept coming back to it. Why the stable? It just doesn't seem to fit. This is a prince. This is a king. This is the Messiah. She put it down. She picked it back up. And she kept on pondering these things. When you ponder something, you patiently and you persistently and you prayerfully hold it in mind and in your heart. And you lay it before the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't understand where this fits. I can't make sense of it. You bring it before the Lord, and eventually, sometimes even years later, the Lord says, this is where it goes. You see how it all fits together now? She pondered all these things in her heart. You know, when you do that, then you have a place of true wonder. Wonder comes through pondering the works of God. It comes through taking all that God gives you in His Word, and also in your own life and in His providence, but especially in His grace, the knowledge of sin and yourself, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ponder it, you weigh it. The English word to ponder actually means to give it weight. He used to use this word for boats that were bobbing up on top of the sea, and whenever there came even just a slight wind or storm for a boat that doesn't have a lot of weight, that can be quite dangerous. It bobs up and down on the sea. When you give the boat a little bit of weight, it's more stable and it's more secure. And that's what pondering does in the life of a believer. Give some weight to the truth of God and your soul. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of His people. He sets us apart. He sets us still. He makes us quiet. In order to take the things of God and make them sink down in our soul and our heart, and you ponder them. You know, there's no shortcuts to pondering. In our world that is so busy and caught up in this, that, and the other thing, we're always running. It's very hard to ponder. Well, Mary was a person who pondered. And for that, she was quiet and still. So often, she used the times that God gave her to be still and quiet. Let's take it up in her mind again and in her heart and bring it before the Lord. And that's why Christmas never evaporated for Mary. She kept these things in her heart and she pondered them. Well, I ask you today, has the Lord brought you to do that? Perhaps you're in the middle of a difficult circumstance. Just now you have a piece in your hand. You have no idea where it fits. What are you going to do? You're just going to lay it aside? Throw it out, move on, keep yourself preoccupied so you don't have to think about it. Mary pondered all these things and gave it such a blessed weight to her life that we're still speaking about it today. You know, when the Lord works in our hearts, He makes us need this Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes us need Him because of our sin. He brings us to that point where everything becomes a wonder. Wonder upon wonder. Everything from the stable to the sky. But also what the Lord is doing in your soul, how He's taking this Lord Jesus Christ and He's causing Him to be born in you. You who had no room for Him, and He makes room. He makes such a glorious room. And the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ and His salvation, this peace which He brings, this reconciliation with God, this redemption from sin, it's something that's real. It's abiding and it's settled. And it gives value and it gives wonder. And you confess it all. You confess the wonder of the incarnation, but also the wonder of Christ's blameless life and the wonder of His cross, that He came. That He's willing not just to be in a manger, but that He was willing to go to the cross. Where no animals have gone, no one has ever gone, cast out. Where the beams of His Father's love were not upon Him at all. And there was no human affection for Him either. The wonder of the cross. But also the wonder of the resurrection, in which Jesus rose with new life, vindicated in His work. And He applies that to your life, and it gives weight to it in your soul by the Holy Spirit. So you know the life of a Christian is a life of wonder. Already now, I wonder that God would have dealings with me, who never sought him, never wanted any dealings with him, had no room for him. That wonder begins to be shaped in your soul, and you ponder it. Two wonders, I confess, says the hymnal, the wonder of thy glorious love and my unworthiness. Why would anyone want to stay in the seven wonders of this world? Why do you want to stay as an unbeliever with the wonders that man can produce and technology and all the rest of it? They're great feats. We can do a lot of things with them. But here we have an eternal and a saving and a lasting wonder. Oh, fall at the feet of his wonder, this wonderful Savior, at the feet of his wonderful cross, and praise this wonderful triune God. And if you learn to do it now, then in eternity, it will be nothing but eternal wonder and the song of the angels forever. Glory to God. Are you singing it now? Amen. Let's pray. Great triune God of heaven and earth, merciful Lord Jesus Christ, what a Savior to stoop so low where there's no room, and yet you came into our place in order to make for us a place with you. Lord, help us to know and to experience the wonder of that in our souls for the first time or in a fresh way. How often do we lose that sense of wonder? How often we fail to ponder the glorious riches of Jesus Christ? A little of that weightiness is there in our lives and in our soul. Lord, pardon us for these things and work powerfully by your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we would have this true wonder in our souls, the wonder of thy glorious love and of our unworthiness. Lord, continue with us today and grant that the truth of your word would penetrate into our hearts, that it would not just be Christmas in our homes and Christmas all around us, but that would be Christmas in our souls. To thy praise and to thy glory we ask this, and the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.